All right, morning. I like I like this time change. I don't like the next one. I like the extra hour. That's true. Oh man. All right, Amos chapter 4 is where we're at. Amos chapter 4. Verse 6. So this is the tail end of the end of a sermon Amos preached to Israel. There are I had a title on this thing, and it was a Divine Summons. Then I had another title that you can pick which title you want. The other title was The Stupid Life of the Stubborn. And you can pick which one you want. They both apply to what we're about to read here. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places." All right, cleanness of teeth means they hadn't eaten anything. That's he defines it in the sentence there. It means they hadn't eaten anything. And want of bread in all your places. Now watch this phrase, because it shows up five more times. "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, with your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palma worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. After young men have I slain, of your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel." And the "thus" is referring to what happened in verse 2 of this chapter. He was going to haul them out with hooks and fish hooks. "Thus, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this divine summons here. Father, I thank you for every soul that's here today. And I again pray, if anybody here is not saved, never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, Lord, I pray today to be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray you wouldn't trust in other things, religions, and like we're talking about in Sunday school, family ties or any of those things, Lord, but we would trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if anybody hasn't done that today, today'd be the day of their salvation. They'd do it. Lord, I pray as we go through these words, the sermon that Amos preached, that you'd help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would feed your flock. I pray you'd minister these words to us the way they need to be ministered to us. Lord, make application where application needs to be made. I pray you'd minimize the distractions. I pray you'd help us focus on what you said and really try to take it to heart and to our minds and understand and receive what we're hearing and what we're reading here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you saw that Amos goes through at the end of this sermon and he gives Israel, particularly the northern tribes here, he gives them five things that God had done in their nation, in their country, and the purpose of God doing what he did and pinching off supplies and cutting off water and destroying crops and things like that was to put them in a position where they would have a need, and in that need, they would turn to God. And you know, that's one of the things you encounter with folks who feel like they have enough. It's so difficult to get them to, first of all, understand their need. And when you present them with their spiritual needs, they look at their physical needs and say, well, I'm okay. What do I need this for in my life? And now, in this case, God has depleted some of their physical needs in hope to get their attention to turn and turn to God and turn from what they're doing. The trouble is, every time he did what he did, every time the Lord did what he did with this nation, with Israel, particularly the northern tribes here, every time he did what he did, the people just kind of found another way around it. They just kind of ignored what God said. They kind of ignored what really God did and just went on about their business as if it was just sort of an obstacle in the road. Now, this is the first point in all this, is the stubbornness against God, people's stubbornness against God. The Lord had said early on in chapter 4, in verse 2, he said, I'm gonna haul you out with hooks, I'm going to haul you out with fish hooks. And remember, he was describing a slaughter that was coming to the nation of Israel, the north particularly. He's describing a slaughter. And the reason that slaughter is coming, because they have ignored every turn and every opportunity and everything God had done to get them to turn away from the slaughter, the upcoming judgment of God. But at every turn, they had ignored God. So here's the rationale of stubborn people, right? Verse 6, God takes away the food supply. And stubborn people, when it comes to God, would rather starve than turn to God. I remember several cases. I'll try to pick out one, but I remember going to a home one time. This was in Corpus. Going to a home one time. You know, there's just beer cans all over the place in the living room. There's, you know, the kids, there's nothing in the fridge. The lights aren't on. You know, there's no dad sitting down watching, I guess, TV. If I remember it right, maybe there was no TV. I don't even know if the lights were on. Anyway, there's just beer cans all over the living room. And you go in and you try to offer some help in Jesus Christ, and what you get is, what we got was, I would rather live this way than take whatever you're offering me. I would rather continue to have alcohol consume my paycheck and let my kids die of hunger than receive what Jesus Christ is offering me. I mention that because when Israel did this, God is telling them, listen, so you would rather starve than turn to God. And the answer is, for stubborn people, yes. I would rather dig my heels in and plant myself firmly where I'm at. And when God tells me something, I will brace myself for what he's telling me, because I know the storm's coming, but by golly, I am not going to turn around and do what he's telling me. I would rather die in this position than do what God wants. You say, how can anyone be so, how can you be so crazy? And that's what the Lord said. Listen, I gave you hunger to highlight your need of me. And what you did was you dug your heels into the ground and you said, I would rather be hungry than listen to God. He said, yet you have not returned unto me. And I gave you that example, but I would say, instead of thinking of a whole bunch of other examples, for Christians or folks who are in church, you guys, there are areas in our lives and in your life where you have dug your heels into the ground, and it doesn't matter what's said in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. You've dug your heels into the ground and you said, by golly, this is the way I'm going to live. I don't want to hear what God said, and I would rather watch this part of my life destroyed than turn around and do whatever it is God's trying to get me to do. So, I mean, that's the first example. And he goes through five of these things. Then he says, I withheld water from you. I stopped the rain so that it only rained in one place, and then three cities would gather around one city where the rain was, and they would try to get the water, but the water would run out. Obviously, there wouldn't be enough. They'd go to Walmart. All the bottles of water are off the shelves. There's no more water. You can't buy any more water. So they were still thirsty. They'd go home. They'd run water in their bathtubs to try to have something for a while. And in all of that, they would still say, I'm going to continue the course I'm on. I'm not interested in what God said. So here's the second thing was, I would rather be thirsty. I would rather die of thirst. I would rather watch my family be thirsty than listen to what God's trying to tell me. So he says, yet you have not returned unto me. I turned off the water spigot so that you would get thirsty. And when you got thirsty, all you did was turn your back on me more and say, I'm not going to listen. And God's made a promise to Israel. He's not going to destroy the nation. So he doesn't completely devour them with thirst or devour them with hunger. What he's trying to do is get their attention to say, hey, you have needs. And you need to pay attention because I'm the supplier of your needs. So what's the stubborn people do? They would rather die of thirst than turn to God. Then he says this, verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palm worm devoured them. So after the famine, after the lack of water, then you had a good crop. At some point you had a good crop, but in that good crop I let the bugs come in and eat the crop. To show you, hey, you can produce whatever, but if I don't get that harvest to you, if I don't protect that harvest, you're not protected. And so he let the bugs go in there and eat up the harvest, and the people all were dismayed that the harvest got eaten up, and they were frantic about the harvest. What are we going to do about the harvest? There's no more food. What's going on? All this hard work we put into this, and there's nothing to show for it. And God says, hey, I'm trying to speak to you, and you're not listening. I'm trying to tell you something. And the people just said, by golly, I am not going to listen to God. I know that's not the answer. I'm going to dig my heels in more, and we're just going to sit out this thing, and we're going to suffer through this harvest. Watch the family get destroyed. Watch the hard work go down the tubes. Watch all that stuff you had worked for be scattered and be corrupted and be destroyed. And what's the response of the people? I'm not interested in God. I would rather watch all my hard work be destroyed than listen to what God said. He said, yet you have not returned unto me. Then he says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. What's that? That they would rather wallow under a curse than turn to God. I know we read this stuff and you say, how can somebody be so obstinate when God's trying to get their attention? How can someone be so obstinate? They watch their families get destroyed. They will sit through and watch their homes be destroyed, their homes be devoured. They'll watch the food go out of the fridge. They'll watch the water go away. And in all of that, they will sit down obstinate like a rock. I am not going to turn to that God. I will suffer through this no matter what it costs. You understand why the other title of this message was The Stupid Life of the Stubborn. I mean, what are you going to prove by sitting through this? When the Lord speaks to you and says, hey, turn this thing around, what is it in you? What is it that says, I am not going to do that no matter what the Lord says, what God says? Now, it may not be phrased that way. It may be, I don't like what that Bible says. I don't like what that preacher says. I don't like what that Christian says. But ultimately, it's I don't like what God said. I'm not interested in the direction of God, and I am willing to sit in this burning house until it collapses in spite of and in lieu of listening to God and getting out of the house. They would rather wallow under a curse. He said, I've sent, verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I mean, they watch their youth die. I've taken away your horses. I've made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. They'd rather have a curse on them than turn to God. And then verse 11, they'd rather have their lives burned up than turn to God. He said, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. 5 times the Lord said, I tried to get your attention. I have pulled the supply line out. I have turned off the water. I've allowed the enemies to rush in. I have allowed the overthrow to come, all to highlight your need and you're going in the wrong direction. And every time I did that, what you did was you hardened your neck, you stiffened up, and you said, I'd rather starve than listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I'd rather die of thirst than listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I'd rather my family be torn apart than listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I'd rather sit in this living room as a drunk with my lights off than listen to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how could anyone ever be that way? Before we jump to other people, Christians, You come, you hear preaching, you hear the word of God, and what happens is God highlights an area of your life, and the problem is he's highlighted it so many times now, and there's no judgment about it yet. So what you think is, it's okay, I'm getting away with this. It'll be all right. God's not really that concerned with it, and what he's trying to do is, I'm trying to turn you, yet ye will not return. I keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, yet you will not return. I keep highlighting the same area of your life, yet you will not return. I've used this, I've used that, I've used this, I've used that, I've used this, I've used that, yet you will not return. Say, how could they be so obstinate? well, these things are written for our instruction. That means there's some stuff in our lives where the Holy Spirit's trying to get to and say, turn this thing around, man. Turn this thing around. You're going in the wrong direction. And what's happened is, over time, you ignore, you plant your heels in the ground, you dig your feet in the ground, you stiffen up your neck. And the Bible says in Ephesians, he says, you get to the point where you are past feeling. I stop caring about what God said. I don't even have a reaction anymore. It doesn't even make any difference what God said, because I'm just going to go sit in my pew and I'm going to hear the preacher. We're going to go eat. We're going to watch football. We're going to go home and do whatever. And I'm going to ignore whatever God's trying to tell me. This is my life. Accept it, God, or don't accept it. This is my life. Yet they have not returned. Turn, turn, turn. I'll show you something else. Here's another one. Look in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. I'm going to read this in just a minute. You ask people about, are you a Christian? And most people would say yes, or kind of get into a point in our country where maybe some of them would say no, and I don't want to be, which at least is honest. That's at least an honest way of putting it. People say, I'm a Christian. People say, I go to church. And we're talking about traditions and family heritage here. I know we talk about other religions and things like that. Baptist doesn't make you anything either. That doesn't make you anything either. But people would say, well, I'm a Christian, when the reality is, not only are you not a Christian, you're so disinterested in what God said, you would ignore God to the cost of your family, to the cost of your children, to the cost of your livelihood. You would ignore God. Not only are you not interested in God's things, not only are you not a Christian, you're so far disinterested from what God said, you are willing to sit in a burning house and let that house burn down just so you don't have to listen to God. Just so you don't have to be bothered by the Holy Spirit anymore. So let me show you this verse. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. Now listen, I'm not going to give you a discourse on all of what's going on here, but you get the idea. It's bad. By these were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. So it gets so bad. Like I said, I'm not going to delve into all the prophecy and all that stuff that's going on. The point is, when people are stubborn, when people are obstinate against God, it doesn't matter what God throws at them. They are going to sit down, they are going to have their way, and I am not going to let that God tell me how to live my life. So here's a third of mankind destroyed by these things, and the people just kept doing what they were doing. That is a, I don't know if anyone here is in that position. I don't know. I hope there is no area of your life that is off limits to God. I hope there's no area of your life where you said, no, God, you're not going to deal with me about that. Because that thing turns into this thing, turns into this thing, turns into something you don't want it to turn into. All starts with, oh yes, Lord, well, yeah, we'll do all the things that are, you know, convenient to my lifestyle. I'll do all those things, you know, as far as I can fit God into my plan and all that kind of stuff. But you know, God, I've got some areas that you're not really going to be welcome in. God, don't you dare take my Sunday afternoon. Don't you dare take my Monday morning. Don't you dare take my Tuesday. Don't you dare take my Wednesday. Don't you dare take this. But all the other days, it's okay, Lord. I mean, it's okay, God. You can have that. You can have my Sunday morning. You can have my whatever. You can have this. You can have that. But don't take that. What is that? That's obstinacy. That's saying, Lord, you can have the convenient parts of my life when it's convenient to me to give them to you. But don't you dare tread on my areas that are to me, that are for me. This is my time. This isn't your time, God. This is my time. You say, well, how could anyone be like they are in Amos where they're getting watching the things just fall down and collapse around them, and then they're still hardened and stiffened? Well, maybe some areas like that in our lives. You know what it is? I don't know how else to put it, but I know we've all got them. It is the stupidity of stubbornness. Why? Why would you not want the Holy Spirit of God to direct your life? Why would you not want an all-knowing, all-loving, gracious Creator to give you the next step? Why would you not want the God who died for you to try to guide your life in a little bit better direction than you could guide your own life? You know, there's no other reason but stubbornness and pride. And I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care the personal cost it costs me. I am immune to the cost. I will drive this truck off the cliff. I will go in this direction. I don't care what God says. I just don't want to listen to His direction. Now, here's what happens in this. This is the trouble this gets you into. Verse 12, Amos 4. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. When he says, thus will I do unto thee, what he's referring to is verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And we talked about that one several weeks ago. He's describing the slaughter of the people. You have set your course. You have made your decision that I'm going this direction. You will not hear any kind of rebuke, instruction, encourage. You will not hear any of those things. You've set the cruise control. You're not interested in listening to the Holy Spirit's input on your life. And the Lord says, all right, therefore, prepare to meet thy God. I can't turn you around anymore. I've tried. I've sent this thing and this thing in your life and this thing in your life. The problems have been compounded in your life. Things have gotten out of control in your life. The disasters have begun to multiply, and yet you're still not interested. Therefore, prepare to meet your God. God, there's nothing else I can do. I'm not going to change your mind. And so when he says, prepare to meet thy God, thus will I do unto thee, it is like this. It's like saying this. I've tried to turn you around. Now, just brace for impact, because that's what's about to happen. Just brace for impact. Because all of the Lord's guidance is good guidance. He doesn't offer bad advice. He doesn't give bad counsel. So when the Lord speaks, it's good advice. And when people don't heed that good advice, they continue in a direction that is contrary to the direction he's trying to go. And so the alternative is, prepare to meet your God. Brace for impact. He's going to... Let me make it individual to us. If there's an area of your life that is off limits to the Holy Spirit of God, what that means is in that area of your life, you are unprepared to meet God. You are unprepared to meet God. If the Holy Spirit can't direct, and I would, you ought to examine your own life. How much of your life does the Holy Spirit actually direct? Did he just direct you here on Sunday morning and then, you know, tomorrow he's going to take the day off and you're just going to live your life and do what you're going to do and then he'll direct you here next Sunday morning? What I'm saying is most of the decisions we make, probably, if we thought about it, don't involve the Holy Spirit. We just live our lives. The warning is, if there's an area of your life that's off limits to the Holy Spirit of God, that area of your life is unprepared to meet God. Unprepared. When Amos says, prepare to meet thy God, the reason he says prepare is because people are not prepared. And the reason they're not prepared is because they've been obstinate and stubborn at every turn God has tried to get them to turn around. Listen to this verse. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Often reproved. Turn around. Turn around. See that area of your life? I'm not happy with it. Turn that thing around. Turn that thing around. And then, done. Often reproved, hardeneth his neck, suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no other options now. There's no other choices now. So the sudden apprehension by God. Stubborn people are unprepared to meet God. Israel is unprepared to meet God. And whatever the reason is, it really didn't matter. You know, maybe every advice that the Holy Spirit gives, and here's some reasons people would give against listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit gives some advice, but maybe you've lived too long to care about being right with God. Maybe you've just lived through so much stuff, it's kind of like, well, you know, hey, I don't know, I'm kind of towards the end of this, I'm at the back half of my life. I've started feeling kind of that way lately. Kind of towards the back half of my life, you know, hey, I guess I made my decisions. Sometimes we say about lost folks, you say, well, as long as they still got breath, there's still a chance. Well, apply that to your life. You say, well, you know, I just live long enough and now, you know, things are pretty much set the way they're set. Maybe you've got too much experience to care about being right with God. Well, you just don't know what's happened to me. You know, when God gives instruction, I see very few times in the Bible where he makes these exceptions to the rule for these individual lives. But we got more excuses about not doing God's will than I've ever seen. Everybody's got some reason why they can't do what God wants them to do. I got TV shows, man. I got stuff I gotta do. How about I got some prayers I gotta pray? How about I got some people I need to visit with? How about I got some Bible reading I need to do? How about I got something spiritual I need to do? I need to get my family around the Bible maybe once in a while. No, I got stuff to do. You don't understand, man. We're involved in this and we're involved in that and we're involved in this and we're involved in that. Hey, you make choices to be involved in what you want to be involved in. Nobody made you be involved. You chose those involvements. Well, maybe, you know, you're just mad at God. Maybe it's just something happened and you got bitter at God. What I'm saying is, none of that stuff counts as an excuse when it comes to God trying to turn a soul in a different direction. None of that stuff makes any difference. And at the end of the day, the Bible, he says, prepare to meet thy God, period. The unrepentant heart. Maybe you're too lazy spiritually. I don't know. Maybe you lack character. Whatever the excuse is for an impenitent heart, it really doesn't matter. The stubbornness, which you may not call it stubbornness, but what you may call it is something, I got something else to do. God may call it stubbornness. Whatever the excuse for the impenitent heart, it doesn't matter. Your stubbornness, my stubbornness, is an indication that we are unprepared to meet God. I've got an area of life I don't want God messing with. Hey, I got a lot of stuff going on. Right, I make choices to have a lot of stuff going on. That stuff didn't fall into my life. I made choices. I can't throw those choices at God and say, yeah, but you know, you don't understand. No, no, he'll say, you made choices. And when I tried to turn you around, you wouldn't listen. Therefore, there's parts of your life that are unprepared to meet me now. You know, people prepare for a lot of things. And I would say some of the things that we even excuse our spiritual life out of are things we're trying to prepare our family for or prepare the future. You know, you prepare for retirement, prepare for your kids' education, prepare for all kinds of things. And then the most important thing sits on the shelf unprepared for, and that is a preparation to meet God. Suddenly, here's what happens. There are obstinate and eventually, prepare to meet thy God. The unrepentant heart is unprepared, and so the meeting will come suddenly and without warning. And notice who they meet. Last thing. Verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, what that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The appointment is with God Almighty. You know, I've heard folks say, you know, you shouldn't. The Bible says fear God. Sometimes people get nervous about that word, fear, and say, well, you know, you shouldn't really be afraid of God. You shouldn't, let me just, without all the other stuff, let me just say, if he's the God of the mountains, and that God of the mountains decides one day to just shuffle the land under your feet, you know what's going to happen within you? Terror. You say, well, I don't think we should be afraid of God. God doesn't hardly do anything to make you terrified. Just shuffle the ground. I was watching something on YouTube, the earthquake, and I think it was in Japan. I can't remember. Anyway, this guy is, he's running. He's in like a breezeway of a building. Man, and once that thing starts shaking, he's looking for a door. He's looking for somewhere. You don't feel like you can go anywhere now. Everything's going to collapse on you. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the sky. He's the God who declares unto man what is his thoughts. He created the wind. I remember last year. Anybody remember Hurricane Harvey? I don't know. I remember sitting in the house, and where the lights are all out, no power, and I could hear outside. You could hear the porch and the roof of the porch just slamming against the wood, and it did that for hours. Just bah, 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 bah. That was the wind just plowing through there. And then you watch trees, man, and the branches are just falling out of the trees. The house feels like it's going to collapse. And, you know, this is just one little home. This is just one little area of the world. God's got the whole world he's conducting and he's overseeing and all that stuff. The God of the wind. You say, well, I don't think we should fear God. You know, if God just blew a little wind your way, you'd be terrified. Not fear God? Are you kidding? You meet God who's the creator of the wind. You meet God who declares his thoughts unto man, which is a blessing. He's told you what he thinks. And that's why you and I have become responsible for what he thinks. You meet the God who turns the morning to darkness. I remember we were in Cuero. That's where we were, outside of Cuero. I was on a rig. You guys probably remember. This was several years ago. There was a fire. I can't remember where the fire was. I don't remember very much about the fire. I just remember we're at this fella's property, his land, drilling a well. And he owned a business, a paint business up in San Marcos, I think. Anyway, he had a couple houses. And this was one house he had, and had pecan trees and all that stuff, real nice place. And so we're drilling this well, and this fire comes in, and we're all kind of watching it on the news and listening on the radio and stuff like that. And there was so much, it was within the proximity of where we were, and the wind was blowing such that all the smoke was just, I mean, we were covered in smoke at the rig, just covered in smoke. I mean, covered such that it almost looked like nighttime during the day. And this was just a fire that somebody, I don't know where it started, it wasn't that big. I mean, it was big, I should say it wasn't that big, it was big to somebody, big to a lot of people. But this is the God who in the morning when the sun is supposed to shine can knock the sun out of the sky, hold his hand over the sun, make the whole thing pitch black. And if it's like that in the morning, I guarantee you'll be wondering, why is it like this? You remember when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and the whole land turned dark? And I guarantee you there's people wondering, what happened here? You say, don't fear God. The God who controls the wind, the God in charge of the land, the mountains, the God who can make the morning darkness, who treadeth upon the high places. And now here is a group of people, and Amos says, prepare to meet your God. This is going to be a catastrophe. Why is it going to be a catastrophe? Well, Because you had some place in your heart and in your life that you said, I don't want God to get a hold of this thing. I'm not interested in God running this part of my life. You say, could all this have been avoided? Yeah? Prepare to meet thy God. You make preparations for a lot of stuff. And some of you would even consider yourselves wise for making preparations. But how wise is it to make preparations for everything but the most important thing? How wise is it to set money back and all that stuff? And I'm not saying it's not wise, but I'm saying if you're touting, if you're resting in your wisdom because you had a foresight to see the future and prepare, how foolish was it to ignore the inevitable future of an eternity with God Almighty? The Bible says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. All those things that you thought were gods are not gods. All the things that you thought were protections are not protections. All the reasons you gave for not turning to God are not reasons at all. And so what you find out is, and what Israel would find out is, all the gods that they worshiped weren't gods. All the protections they thought they had weren't protections. All the excuses they gave for not turning weren't reasons. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God. This is going to be a catastrophe. This is going to be a horrible mess. Now, make it applicable. Make it personal. You've made a lot of preparations. I imagine you make some preparations for this week for your work. Make preparations for kids. Make preparations for grandkids. Make preparations for whatever you make preparations for. And in all of that, you fail to make preparations to meet God. You know how you make preparations to meet God? You say, Lord, no area of my life is off limits. You can tell me whatever you need to tell me. I want to listen. I want to get it corrected. I want to make it right. I don't want any area of my life to be off limits to you. And then the way you don't prepare is you say, Lord, hands off. Don't touch that part of my life. And the Lord says, okay, if I can't get to that part of your life, prepare to meet me, and it's going to be a catastrophe when you do.